Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Tonight, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about a subject that many of us are aware of to a measure, but I think we don't always understand the full implication of this. We're aware of an angelic conflict. We're not always aware that we live on the battlefield in this angelic conflict. We're aware that there is an enemy. We're not always aware that he's our personal enemy. We are aware that there are kingdoms. We're not always aware that we operate in those kingdoms, one or the other. Even as believers, we can operate in one or the other. So tonight we're going to talk for a few minutes about how evil became evil and our deliverance from it. In Revelation chapter 12, and starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "There was a war in heaven." Imagine that. There was a war in heaven. Are you surprised that there are wars on earth? There was a war in heaven. Don't be surprised that there are wars on earth. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is of course Israel, which brought forth the man-child, which of course is the Savior." Now turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 28. Starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, and beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore, will I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." And turn please to Isaiah 14. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth it had raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become as weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the earth, which didst waken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And then also please turn to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1, the Word of God says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There, essentially, we have the history of it. How did evil become evil? There's the history of it. It had a component in heaven, a very large component, and had a manifestation on earth. Evil, we must understand, is the government of Satan. It is a government. It is different than personal sin. Being a government, the blood of Christ does not deal with evil. Christ did not shed his blood for a government. Repentance does not deal with evil. Forgiveness does not deal with evil. The cross does not deal with evil. All of those things deal with sin. None of those things touch evil, because evil is a government. It is the government of Satan. We have to understand, if we are, number one, to avoid evil, and number two, if we are to be delivered from evil, if we ever enter into it, what exactly evil is? Evil is a government. That means that the governing principles that brought me there must be undone for me to get back out. Satan is the king of that government. It's his government. In Ezekiel 28, he introduced that government by challenging the angels, the merchandise that he trafficked. When the angels answered him, they submitted to that government. When Jesus was tempted by him in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, Jesus answered him strictly according to what was written. That was necessary. If he had answered them in any other manner, he would have been submitting to his government, even by simply allowing him to initiate a discussion. And Eve found that out the hard way. Eve allowed him to initiate a discussion and stepped out of God's government and into Satan's government. A government is this. It is the influential principle which determines my thinking and the acts of my volition. When that is present, we have a government. It's not necessarily legislating like we think of the American government, for example, or the British government. It's not necessarily legislating. It is a great enough influence to cause an effect. Then we have a governmental principle. Evil is Satan's government. Now in John 10:10, the Word of God says, "The thief is come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come," this is Jesus speaking, "that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This passage shows us Satan's purpose. In other words, we could say this passage shows us the government of Satan's purpose, evil's purpose. Number one, he is a thief. A thief in the original language there is the word kleptes, and it means embezzler. An embezzler is someone who appropriates fraudulently something for one's own use, such as money that is entrusted into that person's care. That is an embezzler. The Word of God here says that Satan is an embezzler, and it also means pilferer, and that is one who steals, especially in small quantities. They are pilfering. You may not notice what they are stealing at first, and in fact, that's how Satan prefers it. Any clever thief will prefer that you not notice that he has stolen. And he will do things in such a way that you will perhaps overlook, at least for long enough, the fact that he has stolen from you. Satan is such a thief. He steals in small quantities, but also he steals things where you think that they were safe. He is an embezzler. This is the wolf principle. That he is a wolf who comes in. A wolf is someone that is hidden amongst the flock. And only when the shepherd is not present or looking, then the wolf comes in. And what does the wolf do? He appropriates what was in his care. Sometimes it can be a pastor who is a wolf. Sometimes it can be a trusted body member who is a wolf. Sometimes it can be really anybody. They have some kind of care there and people trust them and they appropriate fraudulently what has been entrusted to them for their own use. And in this case, it's to steal. The thief comes but to steal. The word steal means to take away by theft or by stealth. He doesn't want you to know that he's stealing. He's very quiet. Takes a little bit at a time. Some of the worst crimes in history as far as financial crimes go took place little bits at a time. That whole Bernie Madoff thing was like that, where people didn't know that they were being robbed. For a long time, they did not know that they were being robbed. There's a similar idea there. That for a long time, people don't know that they are being robbed. A little bit around the edges. Don't be doctrinal. Don't do things right. Don't be faithful. A little bit about the edges, and you are being robbed. And you don't know that you're being robbed because you're being robbed by stealth. It seems reasonable. After all, isn't it a little bit legalistic? Isn't it a little bit strange? No touch love. Isn't that a little bit legalistic? No touch love. But a little bit at a time, and Satan robs. You see, he is a thief who steals by stealth. He's a pilferer. And to kill, the word kill there is thuo, and it means to slay or to slaughter or to kill in religious sacrifice. That word kill is interesting, particularly here, because it lines up with John 8:44, where it's one of Satan's strategies, and we'll talk about those in a minute, but one of his strategies is that he is a murderer. That he is a murderer. And 1 John 3:15, whoever hates is a murderer. What is it to hate? I fail to love. That is hate, the absence of love. And so I fail to be long-suffering in my patience and kind. I fail to not think evil. I fail to not be puffed up. I fail to not seek my own way. And I am in hate. You see, the fact that Satan is a murderer, that he comes to kill, is not so much that he comes to execute people. Yes, sometimes he does that, and sometimes he does that systematically, like with these lunatics in the Middle East. Yes, that is systematic murder, genocide. But he also kills in a different sort of a way. Don't love, you don't have to. Don't lay down your life, you'll be a doormat. It's okay to be a doormat if you're the doormat into the kingdom of God. If my being a doormat leads you to the door, then I'm okay with being a doormat, because it'll bring you to the kingdom of God. But Satan says, no, you can't do that. You got to take care of yourself. You got to protect yourself. You can't trust God to take care of you. You have to take care of yourself. You can't be loving at all times. But that's what we're told. A friend loves at all times. That's not very practical. The friend's going to get used. Amen. Isn't that what we really long for in our hearts, is to be used by God? It's one thing to be used by God, but another thing to be used by a person. Whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, Jesus said, you have done unto me. Okay, I don't mind being used. So long as it furthers the kingdom of God, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. Don't love. Don't love. Only love as long as it's a currency. If there's something to be gained by it, then it's okay to love, Satan says. But if there's nothing to be gained by it, withhold it, because you'll waste it. But God had nothing to gain, and he loved. And so, to kill and to destroy. Destroy is apolumai. To destroy, to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to put an end to, and to ruin. This is his motivation. Put an end to the things of God. Ruin people's lives. Abolish what God has done and what he is doing. Destroy it. But then Jesus said, I am come that they may have life. That word is Zoe. It's talking about God's brand of life. And that they may have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Peristos. It means super abundantly, extremely and exceedingly. Let me ask you something. Can you honestly say that you have a super abundant quality of life? That your cup runs over? Or would you say that your cup is somewhere between full and empty, and maybe even closer to empty than full? I dare say, if that is your situation, you've been robbed. And there's someone who does that, the thief. The thief robs. He takes away what God has given you a little bit at a time, and he robs. And you know what the kicker is? He does it with our consent. Because if I don't consent, he can't steal. And so he takes away from us with our own consent. And you know what the justification is that we give ourselves? It's reasonable. It's reasonable. Satan is the most reasonable being that has ever existed. And he reasoned his way right into hell. Because he is reasonable. And he says to you, does that make any sense, Eve? Does that make any sense that it should be like this? Does it make any sense? Reason! Does it make any sense? It takes you right out of faith. Righteousness is by reason, is it not? No, the Word of God says righteousness is by faith. My reason must be through the mind of Christ, but not through the world's standards and not through the natural man. Satan robs through reason. That's why he's so subtle. Because he gets us to agree with him. Yes, you should take that. Yes, I should kill. Yes, I should have a life that's less than. If he did the same thing in the banking sector, he'd get 150 years in prison. But he gets us to agree with him. And so we just give it away. So he can't take anything from you that you don't give him. Now, the strategies of Satan are these. We already mentioned this first one, John 8:44. He is a murderer. He is a murderer. The word murderer there is anthropoktonos. It means manslayer. And it implies intentional murder. And in John 13:15, we see that that is hatred. Hatred. From the beginning, he was a murderer. And he abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. Now, get this. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. That's the second strategy. He lies. He is a liar. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we have to understand what it means that he is a liar. It does not mean that he does not tell you the facts. Sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he does. Whatever works for him. Truth and fact are not equivalent. In our superficial cultural thinking, we think truth and fact are equivalent. No, truth and fact are not equivalent. People who hid the Jews from the Nazis, and they lied to the Nazis. No, we're not hiding Jews. Were they telling a fact? No, they were not telling a fact. Were they living in truth? Absolutely they were living in truth. Truth is that which furthers the kingdom of God. John 7. Jesus is asked if he's going to the feast in Jerusalem. He says no. And then he goes. Was he telling a fact? He was telling the truth. He was furthering the kingdom, and in that moment, it was not a fact. Gideon, with his 300, he used to take some pitchers and take some trumpets and hide some torches in the pitchers. And what are you going to do with these pitchers, Gideon? You're going to deceive the enemy into thinking there's a whole lot more of you than there actually is. Was it a fact? No, it was truth. It furthered the kingdom. Fact is based in natural perception. Truth is based in the Word of God. In the character of God. My natural perception has very little ability to determine what is fact and what is not. And that has been scientifically proven. You can have two people looking at the same scene, and 5 minutes later, they will give you two entirely different accounts of that scene. Because so much else comes into their facts. You see, we don't actually have the ability to interpret fact. And God says, don't look for fact, look for truth. Look for that which is from the Word of God. Look for that which is from the character of God. Look for that which the Holy Spirit guides you in. There you have truth. So don't get this idea of fact and truth confused. They're not the same thing. Satan being a liar means that he opposes truth. He opposes the kingdom of God. He opposes the finished work. He opposes those things that are of God. And that makes him a liar. And in Matthew 4:1-3, he is a tempter. So this is one of the things that he does. He tempts. Whenever you're tempted, understand the source of it. You think that you're tempted by your old sin nature. No. You are tempted by the tempter who targets your old sin nature. Your old sin nature actually doesn't have the ability to tempt because it doesn't have the ability to think. It's located in your DNA. This is why it's impossible for it to think, because molecules don't think. Thought is a process of the mind. The mind is something that God gave you when you became a living soul. It's one of the five parts of your soul. The mind that you have is going to continue after the shell that you live in dies. So is the rest of your soul. So is your human spirit as it merges with your soul. So don't think that temptation comes from you. It's one of the biggest mistakes Christians make, is that they think that their temptations come from their own thinking. The temptation that you receive is something that's whispered into your ear from the atmosphere. And it comes across very frequently, but not always, as a compulsion that is irrational. You know better, you know it's not good, but you go there anyway. That's temptation. That came from the enemy. You think it's your own mind, because as the enemy projects to your thinking, he's using your mental machinery. And the voice that is internal sounds like your own. But it's not. It's just your machinery. If that seems difficult for you to grasp, consider this. A lot of organisms, like viruses and some bacteria, use your machinery to reproduce themselves. And what do they come out with? More bacteria or more viruses? But they hijack your machinery. In the same manner, Satan hijacks your machinery, and the voice sounds like your own. But the result is temptation. He is a tempter. He tempts. The word tempted there is parazo. And it's an aorist passive indicative. That means that you receive something. You didn't initiate it. You received it. And the word itself means to try whether a thing can be done, or to attempt, or to endeavor, to try, to make a trial of, to test something for the purpose of ascertaining its quality, or what a person thinks, or how he will behave himself. Jesus was tempted of the devil, Diabolos, slanderer. He was tempted of the slanderer. Now, what do you think that the slanderer said when he slandered the Savior? If you are the Son of God. He slandered him with a question. If you are the Son of God. You see, Satan likes to pose his accusations in many cases not as statements but as questions. Does it make any sense, Eve, that you could eat of any tree except for this one? What God told you, the definition God gave, does that actually make any sense? That wasn't a question. That was an accusation. And likewise here, it's not a question, it's an accusation. But because he puts it with a question mark behind it, structures it as a question, we think it's our own thing. Well, I have to consider that now. You know, the fact that people ask you a question doesn't necessarily mean you have to give them an answer. But Satan tries to intimidate people by posing questions. And if you don't consider the answer, well, then you're not a reasonable person, are you? That's an accusation. Some of his most powerful slander is done with a question, and he uses it against the Savior. And then it says in verse 2, and when he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He was hungry. What happened? He got him in a weakened state. The tempter loves to tempt when you are in a weakened state. Maybe you're stressed. Maybe things are difficult at the time. Maybe your health is poor. Maybe your circumstances are difficult. And he will attack. And he will try to get you to start thinking with what is reasonable, not with what is right. And the tempter, and again, it's parazo, same word as tempted, except now it's in an active voice. He does the tempting. final strategy is in Psalm 94:20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law? The throne of iniquity is the word hava, and it's different than the iniquity that's found in Satan's heart. That's a different word. This word means evil desire, great destruction, ruin, or calamity. The throne of great destruction, great ruin, great calamity through evil desires. Evil desires are desires not that they are wicked, but that they are according to the wrong government. That they are according to that which Satan initiated. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was an evil desire. It didn't seem evil. It seemed pretty good. Notice what's going on in the world. When we see things like technology, for example, that many Christians understand the significance of, like these chips they put on the credit cards, that they are one step away from the chip that's being developed to put into your hands. And that chip is already in existence and in use and in full-scale development, and the laws have been passed in the United States and in Europe for their usage. The EU has passed a law that in the next few years those chips are going to be required. The United States, the Congress has already opened the door for the FDA to require them whenever the FDA says that it's time. Now, these chips are a good idea. Just recently, I remember driving down the road and there was an Amber Alert. Little kid gets kidnapped. What a good idea it will be for a chip with a GPS function for every little kid to have that, because the next little kid that gets kidnapped with one of those things in their hand, the police are there in 10 minutes. Brilliant idea. Imagine if the soldiers in Iraq, before they took whatever, Fallujah or Mosul or wherever it was, when they were kidnapping these guys and cutting their heads off, imagine if those people who got kidnapped had one of those little chips in their hand. How long would it be before you had 150 Navy SEALs there shooting it out? It wouldn't take any time at all. You know what would happen? All of that would stop. It's a good idea. Satan loves good ideas, because that's how he gets people to agree with him. Because it's a good idea. It's always a good idea. That's why it's stealthy. Wow, that tree does look like it's good for food, and it sure would make me wise. Isn't that a good idea? Satan loves good ideas. It's iniquity. So the throne of iniquity hath fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law. Law is the word koch. It's not the Talmud and it's not the Tanakh. It's the word koch. And it means statutes, ordinances, or decrees. In other words, standards apart from the finished work. How often do we see standards apart from the finished work? One of the things that amazes me is how many Christians think that the right political viewpoint is something akin to spirituality. Right now in the election, you see this left and right. If you're not for the right political candidate, you must not love God. Here's another one. Business acumen is akin to spiritual virtue. Business acumen has nothing to do with spiritual virtue. Some very successful business people have been wonderful people, and some of them have been horrible people, but they've been successful either way. Has nothing to do with spiritual virtue. Has nothing to do with what kind of a candidate you like. Has nothing to... You see, these are standards apart from the finished work. That which the throne of iniquity works mischief by. And it's a satanic strategy to think that way. In Ezekiel 28, in verse 15, iniquity was found in Satan's heart, emotional rebellion against God. was found in Satan's heart. That was an emotionally based rebellion. And it came from the realization when he was Lucifer that an angel named Satan would fall and not have the ability to recover from his failure. And Lucifer couldn't handle it. And so he went from angel to angel and he trafficked merchandise. And it filled the midst of him with violence. In other words, his emotions were raging. And he said, now what took place that he felt like he could do this? In verse 17, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. In Habakkuk 2:4, the soul that is lifted up is not right within him, but the just live by faith. You see, what Satan lacked is what he couldn't have, faith. But he could have trust, and he didn't trust. He didn't know God. And part of the reason why he didn't know God is the same reason why the angel's looking unto our lives, because they can't receive grace. And so they can't really get to know God. This is why we can get to know God, because we can receive grace, because we can receive His long-suffering patience, because we can receive His kindness, because we can receive the riches of His goodness. The angels know Him differently. You see, we can't see Him face to face, so for us His holiness is a little bit of a mystery. But the angels can't receive grace, so for them the love of God is a mystery. But our righteousness comes through faith. They're not capable of righteousness, albeit they are holy. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. His ability to utilize the doctrine that he had was corrupted, and he had lots of doctrine. He was a covering cherub. That meant that he was essentially something of an angelic pastor as a keeper of the Word of God. And he corrupted it because he was beautiful. Why did that corrupt his wisdom? Because he became self-oriented. That's his tree. In Isaiah 14 and verse 13, he said, as a result of being all these things, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be greater than the angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north, that's in heaven, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be as God. The very same temptation with which he tempted Eve. You will be as gods. What he was giving to Eve is what he gave to the angels when he was Lucifer trafficking his merchandise, and it's the very same thing that took place in his own heart. His iniquity became governmental. His rebellion against God was his government. And he felt entirely justified in it because he was beautiful and, in his thinking, he was right. This is one of the reasons why one of the worst things that a person can say to themselves is, I am right, as they go contrary to doctrine. Bad news for you. If it's contrary to doctrine, it can't be right, by definition. And then in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was subtle when he said to the woman, and in the original language, does it make any sense that you can't eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, and get this, the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. Now, this is the progression. Question the word of God. That's what Satan initiated. Question the Word of God. Does it make any sense? When I start to question the Word of God, I misinterpret or misapply the Word of God. When I misinterpret or misapply the Word of God, I distrust the Word of God. When I distrust the Word of God, I start to do what seems right in my own eyes. Have you ever seen someone or met someone or been in a situation where people will step out of doctrine because of the circumstance? And they justify abandoning doctrine for their circumstances. This circumstance is such that I cannot really rely on the Word of God. I have to go beyond the Word of God. And it becomes their justification. Whenever I do that, I'm eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Whenever I do that, I only do it because I've entered into deception from a government. Now, understand something. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, God said to Satan, to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And get this, "He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Do you know what the word "bruise" there is? You will bruise your head. It's the word "shuf." And it means to overwhelm or to crush. Do you know why Satan is deceived? Because his head has been crushed. He has no capacity to think. When we operate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan's tree, and that self-consciousness in us that results from operating at his tree becomes governmental in our lives, we enter into deception because effectively our head has been crushed. And we identify with Satan's deception. That's evil. If you have someone who's making decisions out of self-consciousness, making decisions because they operate in what is right in their own eyes rather than operating according to doctrine, making decisions because of perhaps sentimentality and the self-orientation that comes through the wound of an emotion, you're talking about people who are operating in a government. That's why they are stirred, motivated, influenced by that government into decisions. And in verse 7 it continues, "And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They sewed fig leaves out of why? Out of self-consciousness, guilt, shame, and fear that arose from that self-consciousness. And they came into a 9420 coke law that the throne of iniquity worked mischief by. A standard apart from the finished work, and that was now their covering. "And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam hid himself from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden." There you have it. Separation. Separation. The consummation of Satan's government. It worked like that for him when he was Lucifer. It worked like that to the fallen angels. And it worked like that for Adam and Eve. The consummation of his government, resulting in separation. Now what's the solution? In Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Forgive us our sins." In other words, forgive whatsoever is not of faith in us, in Romans 14:23. "For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Forgiveness takes care of hatred, murder. There's the one purpose of the enemy, murder. Forgiveness takes care of murder or hatred. "And lead us not into temptation" takes care of the stealing that Satan does in our lives. "But deliver us from evil" deals with the destruction that Satan does through his government. Now sin is dealt with this way. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own life unto the end. So the blood, which removes all their failures, all their mistakes, all their sins, all their iniquities, everything is removed by the blood. Then the word of God, the word of God, to build in them a cross. And it's through the cross in Ephesians 2:16 that they become the one new man with Christ in Ephesians 2:15. And they become that new species of 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creature in their experience. Now that's against temptation. But what do we do against evil? How do we deal with evil? There is only one way to deal with evil. In John 17:17, sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. Set them apart according to your word. Doctrine is the only thing that will deal with evil. Evil is a government, and the only way to answer evil is with a government. Doctrine becoming governmental in our lives deals with Satan's initiations becoming governmental in our lives. And so we delve into doctrine. Now, we have to understand what doctrine is. Doctrine is not just theology. Categorical doctrine is systematic theology with application. Theology alone is not doctrine. There has to be an application component in order for it to become doctrine. In other words, doctrine is governmental. When the word of God that I receive in categories becomes governmental in my life, then I'm living in categorical doctrine. Doctrine is our deliverance from evil. Can a person get out of evil? Absolutely. Absolutely. He has to get into doctrine, where Satan's government is replaced by God's government. The second component is the cross, but not the cross for the forgiveness or remission of sins, but the cross whereby it imparts the life of God to me in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the third component is, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that one new man. The only way the wicked one will not touch us in 1 John 5:18 is if we are one with our Savior in the one new man. That's the only way. And that comes through a cross. And how does the cross come? Through the Word of God, producing that cross in my life. What's the end result of that? Life exceeding abundant. So I have my choice. There's two governments. I choose which one I'm in. I can have the enemy's government, or I can have God's government. I can have him steal and kill and destroy, or I can have an exceedingly abundant life. The two are mutually exclusive. The other thing is this. There is no fence to sit on. I'm either in one or I'm in the other. There is no fence to sit on. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. I'm either in one or I'm in the other. It's better to be in God's government. But even if we're not, we can be delivered from evil. And it comes through the same mechanism that keeps us from evil. Amen?